I hope we all miss seeing Marty. It's been going on too long, but probably the only encouraging news is that they're actually going to run tests that might actually reveal something about what's going on inside of her body. Thankfully, her primary care physician's involved now. When George said that Scott said she looked better, I'm thinking, man, how bad she looked on Thursday? Because yesterday and Friday when I saw her, she didn't look too good to me. So she must have looked really bad for the doctor to just say, nope, go back to the hospital. And she's looking pretty rough. Better is good, but not the way you want to see your sister in Christ by any means. And the other note, I forgot to tell George to announce Vincent Surge's son is out of that mental hospital. But much like hospitals, nothing's resolved. So they're continuing to go through all that. I was on the phone with them for a while today and yesterday. So we'll see what happens with that. Last week, I preached a lesson based in Matthew 7, 13 and 14 about not being on the edge, not being too close. I brought up some points in that sermon that had a few people ask me some questions about some things that I meant. So I actually developed a whole sermon based on some different things. What we're going to talk about today is reprove not a scorner. And we'll get to the scriptures that we talk about in that. But like many lessons that are preached here, sometimes when I'm preaching something, I think I'm building on things people already know, so I don't always get into a depth of explanation. Or, frankly, sometimes I just say what's on my mind, and sometimes that's not always as clear to everybody else as it is to me. So we're going to have a little bit of a lesson. I kind of want to start by picking up a point that I think this whole lesson will kind of surround. And I'll use an example. Let's say an example many of us have actually seen here in this congregation. Let's say we have a young man that's in the military, and he realizes that he's going to get out of the military and he's going to stay here in El Paso where there's a sound congregation. And he's put the Lord first and has been properly taught and converted. But along that journey, he gets to a point where he's influenced into thinking, hey, I need to do something with my life, like becoming special forces. And then brethren surround him and say, you know, special forces is going to mean that you go on these missions where there's no congregation, no brethren, doing Lord knows what, killing people that you don't even know why you're killing, invading villages, you don't have a clue what's going on. Look at all the lack of wisdom. Yet he pursues and pursues, and then you tell him, hey, I'm afraid all of your thinking is carnal. And the carnal mind, Romans 8, 4 through 8, cannot be subject to the Word of God. And he ignores that, and he ignores that. And then he goes from that to he breaks his foot, has to get surgery. He's not going to qualify for special forces, so it's back to, okay, I'm just going to be a good little Christian. And I'll settle down here in El Paso. And then during this time of weakness, he's going to go on a trip to Minnesota. And wise brethren tell him, you know what? It's not good for you to go right now. You're in a state where you're physically and mentally and spiritually weak. It would be good for you to stay while you have this time of leave. Be around brethren. Study. Grow. No, I'm good. I'm going to check and see if there's a sound congregation up there. There's not. You don't have to look. There's not. There's not. Goes, oh, I think I can work with them. You can't work with yourself. How are you going to work with somebody else? Stay here. Get stronger. See that this is the best place for you. I miss my family. I miss the snow. I miss the hills. I miss everything else. You got to think about your soul. You got to think. Look here at Romans chapter 4 again, or chapter 8 again. Let's talk about Galatians chapter 5. You got a war going on with you. Be around brethren here, not your physical family, your spiritual family. Get strengthened. No, I'm good. You're going to fall away if you go down this road. You're going to fall away if you take this course. Yeah, I'm done talking to you. He's done talking to you. She's done. We've said everything we can say. Now we're just going to let you go. What's going to happen is you're going to end up going to hell over this decision. Since we can't say anything else, we're going to be done talking. We're just going to let you take whatever course you are. And I think we all know where Evan ended up. He's not here. He's not where there's a congregation. He is lost. Some of the illustrations I brought up last week was similar to that kind of thing, where brethren are taking scriptural principles. Is it sinful to go see your family? No. Some of the decisions you're making aren't necessarily sinful, but they're very unwise, especially in this case. You should have stepped back, should have listened to brethren. But you continue to take all these changes that some decisions were unscriptural, we tried to deal with. Some weren't necessarily, but they were very, very unwise in that spiritual condition. We know that, you know, when Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Luke 6:46. We know we have to obey God. So this lesson and some of what we talked about last week, a lot of what we wasn't about breaking commandments of the Lord. It was about using judgment that's not very wise. Things that will take you to an ultimate point where you are likely to actually violate the Word of God. We all know that the words of Christ are going to judge us. John 12 and verse 48. We all know we have to keep the whole law of Christ and not offend at one point. James 2 and verse 10. I wasn't necessarily talking about that last week, nor am I necessarily talking about that tonight. We know that if a brother or sister violates the law of the Lord, the congregation has to rebuke them. Individually, we have to rebuke them. It's a whole different matter than using your judgment. It's about using the Lord's judgment. If a person in the case of violating the word of the Lord doesn't repent, you don't just say, "Oh, I'm going to stop talking to you." No, you actually have to withdraw from them. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. I wasn't talking about that last week, nor am I talking about that this week necessarily. I'm talking about, and kind of barring off, matters where you have liberty, where you have choice, and you don't necessarily aren't making the best choice. So to further clarify what I'm actually and was actually talking about for the most point, I want to use a Bible example. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 7 verses 6 through 9. And then we're going to drop down to verses 25 through 35. 1 Corinthians 7, 6 through 9, then 25 through 35. There is certainly going to be a little bit of meat. I know some of you are tired. I know some of you aren't feeling great. This, like last week, is going to be a lesson that if you check out for 10 minutes mentally and you come back 20 minutes later, you are certainly going to misunderstand what I'm going to be saying. So if you're going to check out, now's the time to do it and just stay out. If you're going to stay in it, you got to stay in it the whole time. We're going to begin here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, "But I speak this by permission, not of commandment." He says, "I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath this proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn." So Paul says, I'm going to give you my opinion, my spiritually based judgment. It's better not to get married. Now, this isn't advice that applies to everybody of all times. We're going to see why he gave this advice. So let's go down a little bit later in the chapter, verses 25 through 35. He said, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that have obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." So he's saying, I'm speaking to you as a faithful brother because of the mercy of the Lord. "I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loose. Art thou loose for a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, Such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. He continues, this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though that they had none. They that weep as though that they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. They that buy as though they possess not. They that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world pass away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he might please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. She that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I speak for your own profit. Not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So his point is, there was persecution going on heavily right now. So it's to the point where your wife, your children, they're going to suffer persecution because you're a Christian. At that present time, if you could withstand from sexual temptation, don't get married. That was Paul's advice. Because if you do, life's going to be harder for you. You're going to have to worry about your family. You're going to have to care about the things that pertain to your family. The wisdom here is far beyond just the verses we read. You're going under persecution and you're in a city. And the city says, we're not going to hire Christians because Christians are disgusting people. Now, you're faced with a challenge. I got to work to provide for my family. Think about if you're in Ephesus with the great goddess Diana. I'm a carpenter. I need to build something. Now, this city has said, they're not hiring anybody like me. Now I have a conflict. I got to prepare for my wife and my children. I'm not on my own. I just can't stake up and leave. We have a farm. We have this going on. Whatever the case may be. Paul's saying it's just better to only have to worry about you and your relationship with the Lord in that present distress. He was saying this is his advice to them, his counsel as a mature, faithful teacher of the Word. Now, they could marry and not sin. But if they did marry, don't you think they go up to Paul and say, why didn't you warn me? He said, no, I'm telling you, it's good if you didn't. It's better if you didn't. Look at my life. Paul used himself as an example. This is the choice that I make. What I was talking about last week in part and what I'm talking about tonight is relative to things like this, where you have two choices. The one isn't necessarily sinful. The other isn't necessarily sinful. Just one side of this is wiser than the other based upon your situation. What's hard about lessons like this is this lesson applies to everybody in this room differently. Every single person in here, different. What may be a good decision for Judy may not be for George. What may be for George might not be for Calvin, etc., etc., etc. So there's absolutely no way that I can very specifically give you a rundown of wise and unwise decisions. There's no way to do that and make it in any way certain or clear. So as we look at this lesson, keep that in mind. What we're talking about is liberties. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you got 13 verses where Paul says to them, beginning verse 1, now it's touching things offered to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. I'm using this chapter for a reason. Sometimes people will step back and say, but I know the Bible. So did the people that Paul is writing to right here. They knew about idolatry. It's not subjects like this aren't always a matter of Bible knowledge. I'm not trying to be arrogant, but I don't need to come to anybody in this room and ask you a Bible question. I can't foresee that being in the near future either. But I'll tell you what I do, and some of you have been witness to this, like when I was dealing with things in my family with Trey. I came to several brethren. I know exactly what the Bible teaches. You're not going to tell me a verse I don't know on this subject matter. I'm just looking for your wisdom. I have multiple choices I need to make. I'd like your wisdom. Here's what I'm thinking. What do you think? It wasn't a matter of tell me what the Bible says. It's a matter of I need somebody not emotionally involved. that's going to help me make the wisest decisions for the salvation of my son's soul and the betterment of his physical well-being. What is the wisest decision? I already know what the Bible tells me I have to do. Tell me the best way to go about doing it, because there's areas of liberty here. As he goes on to teach them about not offending the weak conscience and everything else, he didn't have to give them knowledge of something they didn't know. He just had to teach them how to use that knowledge properly. How to make the best decision. If my decision is going to cause somebody to stumble, it's not the best decision. If it's going to cause me to stumble, it's not the best decision. 1 Corinthians 8 shows this isn't always a matter of, why are you talking to me about this? I know those verses. It's not whether or not you know those verses. It's, do you have the foresight, the unemotional attachment, or whatever it may be, to make the best decision with those scriptures? Or are you in that position? Well, you know, one of the things I brought up last week is when we talk about our family. If I didn't make this clear, here it is, real clear. If you look at the Bible, your family, physically speaking, is not the best people to go to for advice all the time. Example, I'm not going to talk to Katrina about some things because she's my wife, and more times than not, she's going to agree with me. More times than not, she knows how I think. She's not going to see the flaw in my thinking. We think alike on way too much. So sometimes I go for a counter view. I go and talk to somebody about a decision that has multiple liberties to it that I know is not just going to share my same way of thought, because I want to consider some other way to look at it. Katrina's good to me. That's a good decision. You always make good decisions, right? Yeah, it's a good decision. I know better. Eli couldn't see his sons. Remember, George used 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 4 in a lesson that he preached. He didn't do anything about it. If you're trusting your family members, your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren, or vice versa, to always tell you when you're making the best decision, you're not trusting the best source. The Lord gives us brethren. He doesn't say, convert your family, stay at home, and trust them. He gives you your brethren for a reason. Your brethren who have different experiences, different wisdom, who aren't going to worry so much about whether or not you'll be ticked off at them for telling you, nice, stupid, what are you doing? You know, no wife or husband wants to look at their spouse and say, that's stupid, what are you doing? That's not fun to do. That's what we have our brethren for, those backdrops of people to talk to who can be there. And on the other hand, I'll tell you one of my flaws. Out of my wife and my daughter-in-law and my two sons, I expect a lot. That's not always fair. So I know I'm partial in my judgment of my family. I expect my boys, who have been taught cover to cover the Bible multiple times over, to always make the right decision, and I forget that they're 23 and 18. So I come to Austin. Austin, what do you think about this? Right, Austin? What do you think about it? Because he's a young man. He looks at things differently. He lives in the same world they live in. What do you think about this decision that I'm looking at making? Scott, what do you think about this decision? They're peers to my children. I don't trust. It's not that I need you to point out Bible verse. I don't trust my judgment. I know I expect too much. I know I expect them to be many me. I expect many me when I'm talking. That's not fair. You don't think that happens? Jesus' brothers in John chapter 7 didn't believe who He was. Why? He's their brother in the flesh. You can't always see somebody. Look, when I say something up here, sometimes I go on the premise that you already know it. But what I said last week was all rooted in the Scriptures. I just didn't give a Scripture for every single point that I made. So when we're considering these things, we've got to step back and think. It's not a Bible knowledge thing. My wife, my husband, my child, my grandchild, my nephew, my niece, they're not always going to tell me, even sometimes your best friend, right? Your best friend sometimes, somebody that's known you, they know you. They know you sometimes too well, right? They know you too well. They know how you think and why you think. Sometimes they build in higher expectations than they should, or they excuse you. Lower expectations than that. I know what you've been through in your life. And because you've been through this in your life and I've gone through it with you, I understand why you're upset. You talk to somebody else though, they don't understand why you're upset. This person's judgment's a little off because they built in some excuse that may get you spiritually in trouble down the road. When we look at who we're listening to or who we're talking to, all this is building into a point, so I'm just trying to make it very clear before we get to the Scriptures. When we talk about receiving counsel, it's not always going to be, here's the verse, do it or don't, you've sinned or you've not. As you grow in Christ, you're going to find out why the New Testament's called the perfect law of liberty. It not only gives you freedom from sin, but the words of Christ are not burdensome. 1 John 5, 2 and 3. He gives you a lot of liberty, a lot of freedom of choice. And the more choices you give, the more opportunity there is to make the wrong one. Just think about it. If you're taking a test and it's multiple choice, there's two choices, you got a 50-50 shot of even guessing the right one, right? But what about those decisions where there's 30 choices? And what if there's 8 of those 30 that are actually all the right answer? Just 4, 5, and 6 are better right answers than 1 through 3 or 6, 7, and 8 or whatever. I forget the numbers I gave you. But what? Now all of a sudden, you've taken something, you've actually made it a little difficult. You know, some people are black and white. We have people here that are black and white people. Tell me to do it, tell me not to do it. The more you ask me to reason, the more I'm confused. Well, as we grow as a congregation, part of growth is you make more decisions. For some people, that's more difficult. That's harder. For some people, it's part natural part of growth. You get it. If you don't think this makes sense, look at how you raise a child. How many decisions do you give your three-year-old? Eat this. No, eat it now. Right? 17-year-old, driver's license, be home by 10 or whatever. Go here, go here, go here, go here, go here. A whole lot more decisions and freedom than the three-year-old. Right? We grow in Christ. It's a similar process. You go from a very restricted set of I can't do this, this, and this because I don't know if it's even right, to now I understand right and wrong more and more and more, and the Lord gives me more liberty. With that comes more opportunity for slipping up. With that comes the necessity, look back at the book of Proverbs chapter 11, of where we're going to dwell today and borrow off of some points that were made last week. As we grow, it's going to be necessary that we help each other make right decisions. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety." Stay in the book of Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22. It says, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed." Excuse me. "But in the multitude of counselors, they are established." Chapter 24 and verse 6. "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety." Do you see a common thread? It never says, "and by a counselor there is safety." But in the multitude, it's always plural. Right? So when you're making decisions that have 5, 10, 15 right answers, it's good to incorporate other people in that decision-making process. Good to find out from other people's experience. You know, when Paul and Barnabas came upon those false teachers that came down from Judea into Antioch, you know what they did in Acts 15? They went to talk to the apostles in Jerusalem and the elders and the whole congregation there about how to handle the problem. Not the problem in itself, but how to handle the problem that had happened in Antioch. And the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Even when Paul could have said, "Well, my job is to expose this transgression, so I'm just going to do that." But wait, What about the fallout? What are you going to do for the sanctity of the congregation? Since there wasn't a pattern already dictated and there were multiple choices, let's involve Peter and the other apostles. Let's involve the elders and the whole congregation. And then the Holy Ghost helps. Write this letter. Send down chosen men to Antioch to deal with the problem. Now, like I said, with choices comes other difficulties. Listening to people in itself is a challenge. What's one of the things that Israel failed in? They listened to the wrong people. Last week, I talked about be careful about the world and even are you following the right brethren? Who are you learning and getting counsel from? In Isaiah chapter 30, you remember last week I used the illustration out of Galatians 2 where what if they talked to Barnabas? Barnabas and Paul had a sharp problem over Mark in Acts 15 as you conclude the chapter. So what if people listen to Barnabas? Barnabas ends up falling away. Same problem that Peter had. Who would have been wiser to listen to, Paul? Well, what did the fruit say? Got to be careful who I'm listening to. In Isaiah 30, 1 and 2 says, "Woe to rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. Cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They walked, go down to Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and trust in the shadow of Egypt." So they turned to the Lord, or to the world instead of to the Lord. We got to make sure we're looking to the right source. And we got to make sure that this is one of these lessons that is so hard to teach because there's areas I'm sure I'm going to miss. But here's a big one. And this is why there are people I never give counsel to because I know this about them. They don't give you the whole story. Someone comes to you and says, "I'm faced with this decision, this decision, this decision, and this decision." And you know that they often are a little private. Let's just say they hold back some stuff on occasion. Maybe they're ashamed of things or whatever the case. What do you think is going to happen to your counsel if you don't know the whole story? Sometimes, some of you know this, I'll say, "Now, is that everything? Is there anything else involved in this situation?" We go over this with the questions and answers every month. "He that answers a matter before you hear it, it's a folly and a shame." Proverbs 18:13. If you're going to go to your brethren for help, you got to give them the information so that they can properly help you. You can't say, "Hey, my wife and I are arguing over whether or not we should buy whatever. And I'm trying to tell her this, and she's saying that, and oh, you know what I didn't tell you? I emptied out our savings account last month to buy this." Because you listen to what they just said and you said, "Why is your wife so bothered about that? I think she's being unreasonable." He goes back, "I talked to Brian. He says you're being unreasonable." "Oh yeah? Well, Brian's an idiot. I'm going to call him up. My husband emptied out the savings account." "Woo! Wait a minute, sister. He didn't tell me that. Put him on the phone." I'm giving you almost a word for word actual account that I've been involved in. People like to do that. You got to give the whole. So if you're going to go for counsel, you're going to ask for help, you got to lay it out there. "This is what I'm feeling." I remember talking to a couple of the brethren here when I was going through what we went through at the beginning of the year. I told them how I was feeling, whether they wanted to hear it or not. They watched me cry. They watched me get angry. That I showed them everything that was going on. So, hey, you know what? Open. I'm not holding back something that's going on here. I need your counsel. I know for you to give me that, you need to know the story. You need to know what's actually occurring. If I hold back, I can expect partial advice and it might be wrong. Another thing about counsel. The simple believeth every word, Proverbs 14:15. Counsel's not always right. Remember the book of Job? From chapters 3 through 31, Job got the advice of his older friends. Right? And you come to Job 32. Now you would think, here's old men. They know what they're talking about. You get to Job 32. verses 1 through 1 and following, Elihu has to step in as the younger of them all and says, the older aren't always wise. And the multitude of counselors, there is safety. It's good to get advice, but it's not gospel. You still have to test it. You still have to make sure it's the right counsel. I'll tell you that. Look at this just as something that generally doesn't affect somebody's soul. Money. Going to make an investment opportunity. There's people here that make more money in a year than I've seen in the last five. So I know better than to say, hey, do you think this is a wise purchase? Because they deal in a different number ballpark than I do. Same thing. I'm not going to go to somebody that makes minimum wage and lives paycheck to paycheck and ask them for financial advice. Because if I ask them, hey, should I do this or do that? All they're thinking is, I couldn't even afford a gallon of milk right now. What are you talking about? You got to consider the source. Maybe a faithful brother, maybe scripturally knowledgeable, a faithful sister, scripturally knowledgeable, but maybe he or she has no understanding and no ability to understand the circumstance that you're asking them about. Because it's outside their wheelhouse. It's outside the way they live. It's different. We have different cultural practices. Different ways that we do things. When you're going to get advice, all of that has taken into consideration. See how this is a big subject matter? I could really preach for like 10 hours and not cover it all. So I'm not telling you that if you get three or four brethren opinion on something, that's always going to be the right answer. But you got to be willing to listen. Then you got to test it. You got to figure it out. Even Paul, who said it's better not to marry, he gave parameters. For some people, even though it wasn't a good thing to do, it was better than committing fornication and losing your soul. It's going to apply differently to different people. And let me tell you, in that circumstance, Paul, who was busy in the work of the Lord, right, who spent time in prison, he's not experiencing the same thing as the men who are walking past the bathhouse every day, or the women that are seeing these Roman soldiers walk around with their stuff hanging out, right? So maybe the level of temptation that they're facing and what Paul is thinking about is different. All that has to be taken into consideration. With liberty comes a lot to think about, right? So when I'm giving this lesson today, I'm not trying to make it simple. But I will tell you there are some simple things. Who you're going to listen to. Whether it be about money or anything else. The Bible teaches us some things that give us markers. Like, the whole world lieth in wickedness, 1 John 5:19. So why am I going to go to a person of the world and ask them counsel? They're not going to have the same thinking process that I should on anything. Because at some point, every decision you make can have spiritual implications. That person's never going to take them into consideration. I also know that the wisdom of this world, 1 Corinthians 3:18 and 19, is foolishness with God. So I know no matter how much I can Google something, that's not always going to be the best advice. Sometimes it'd be 1.2 million hits for that subject matter you just Googled. That's 1.2 million people that are going to hell giving you advice. You think you might get in some trouble with some of that? Most certainly. So with considering the source, we know we have the Scriptures that they equip us unto every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We had a whole series of lessons on how the Word of God gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. So you're always going to be able to go back with any counsel you receive and weigh it through the Scriptures. You know, if I made this decision, where is it going to end up? Where is it going to get up? And let me tell you something that's great. I remember being a car salesman, and one of the things that we never wanted to see is people leave the lot. You want to know why that is? Because then they're going to think about it. You want them to buy now. Quickly. Because after someone thinks about it, they may figure out they can't afford it. Or they might talk to somebody and find out there's a better option. We should get in trouble by our sales manager. Why'd you let him leave the lot? I literally would take cars that people test drove to their house the next day to try to get them to smell that new car smell again. I don't know that they do that anymore, but when you're trying to sell a car, yeah. Why? Impulse. Get you to impulse buy. It's everywhere in the world. You know what that tells you psychologically? You make bad decisions when you don't think about them. At the very least, getting counsel from wise people will give you and make you take more time in making decisions. Even when it comes to matters of salvation, what's the Lord teach about counting the cost? Luke 14, 25 through 33. Even before somebody came to Him, He wanted them to count the cost of discipleship. When you're making decisions, take time to think. Take time to think. If nothing else, the time will at least help you avoid a rash decision. Talking to somebody about it. Different perspective. Different thought. Or, I talk to four or five different strong people who have the same goal as I do. They all said, this is a right decision. It's going to help me feel better about what I'm about to do. Now let me consider the Word of God. Am I missing anything? Okay, good decision. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 10. It says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Think about the end of that verse. But with the well-advised is wisdom. I would hope that if you're sitting here today, you want to be a wise person. With the well-advised, there's wisdom. So I want to be well-advised. I want to take scriptural knowledge, couple that with practical knowledge from good sources, faithful, strong brothers and sisters in Christ, so I can be wise. Our lesson is taken from Proverbs 9. And now, everything I just said, I'm going to try to put scriptures with to the best of my ability for the sake of clarity. And I want to tie in a point that I mentioned last week. I had said last week that if people won't listen to sound counsel, I would just let them make the wrong decision and go to hell. And I know that sometimes people step back, what do you mean you'll let somebody go to hell? Here's what I mean by that. If somebody's not going to listen, and it's ultimately going to be a decision that they're going to fall away with, I can't do anything to prevent that, so I'm going to be done talking and watch them become Evan. Watch them go make that decision, and it end up right where I knew it would end up. You don't have to be a prophet to see the future of some decisions. When somebody is totally carnally minded, and they run into a decision with no spiritual thought behind it, the end result of that decision is their soul is going to be lost. That's just how it is. It's not that someday they won't come to themselves. The parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son, otherwise called Luke 15, shows that sometimes people come to themselves. Luke 15, 11 through 32. But in the meantime, if the Lord comes, guess where they're going? They're going to hell. The Lord doesn't grant you a screw-up period where you get to go out and live in the world and make all the wrong decisions and then lay on a deathbed and somehow come back to Him. He doesn't give you that. He expects faithful living the rest of the days of your life. Faithful living, for those of you growing in Christ, is sooner or later going to come down not only to book, chapter, and verse, but how you execute book, chapter, and verse when there are multiple areas of decisions to be made. That's where wisdom comes in. That's where, and last week when I was talking about, I personally don't keep talking to people. There are many reasons I don't. We're going to look at some of those scriptures. That's why we're in Proverbs chapter 9. It says, wisdom hath builded her house. Verse 1. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. She has sent forth her maiden, she crieth upon the high places of the city. So here's the point. If you're not catching the imagery, wisdom has set the table, all you got to do is come to the feast. That's the point. Okay? Continues. Who is simple? Let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understandeth, she saith unto him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish. That goes back to last week, right? Get off the path of the foolish, even if they be our brethren, and live and go in the way of understanding. Now verse 7 says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth himself shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. What I said last week is just right there. Just different words. Now, by a scorner, that's a broad definition. People that scoff, that make mouths at, to talk arrogantly, to deride. Let me give you an example. Okay, I'm going to use a direct quote. Let me give you an example. Where you walk up to a brother or a sister in Christ, and you say, hey, I understand where you're trying to go with this particular situation, but I'm telling you, the end result probably isn't going to be very good. Quote, the answer, the response is, huh. End quote. What do you mean by huh? I mean, you think you know more than everybody else, don't you? Well, I know what I'm doing. End quote. When you talk to me like that, I will not help you with anything. Period. Done. Gone. I'll watch you. If you sin, I'm going to deal with that because that affects the congregation. That's us having fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. But that, huh? All right. You think you know everything. All right. That's arrogancy. That's someone who is scoffing, mocking what you tried to tell them. When someone has that mentality, or when someone's just going to argue with you, right? Some of you need to listen to this. When you're an arguer, when somebody tries to tell you something and your first response is just, nope, I'm right because, eventually, people are going to stop talking to you. And you'd be like, well, why didn't you tell me? Well, you just argued. Best to learn it yourself. Best to make that wrong decision and just screw your life up and figure out you really don't got it all figured out. So, just let you do it. The Lord here says, don't correct that person. Don't talk to that person. Let them, basically, when you look at verse 12, if thou be wise, if thou scornest, thou alone shall bear it. The principle of the Bible, you reap what you sow. If you think you've got it figured out, and you don't want anybody's help, and you've got that level of arrogancy, fine. Know it all. Go ahead and make that decision. And you alone get to bear the result. And the rest of us who try to help, or whoever tries to help, eventually is going to say, I'm going to listen to the wisdom of God. I'm going to stop getting upset at trying to help you, and you never listen to what's being said. I've done that with my children. I've done that with some of my brethren where there's areas where I just stop talking. Like, whatever. Go ahead. You got it figured out. You go. Why I do that are verses like this that we're going to keep looking at. All that happens when you try to help somebody that doesn't want help is you get upset. And they just do what they want to do anyway. So I just rather not know. Rather someday when you say, I'm this, 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 or that, I don't know what happened. That's when I say, well, help me. Nope, tried to. Now, you're left to eat the fruit of your own devices. That's what God says happens to people that don't receive correction. Because the only way they're going to ever learn anything, if that's even possible, is by making the wrong decision that they ultimately have to learn from. I've always told my children about mistakes I've made in my life. Tell them, learn from me. Well, in a bulletin article, I think it was last week, if you're going to learn from mistakes, let it be the mistakes of others. That's the wisdom of the Bible. That's why we have the Old Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12. But like Israel, who will not learn from their forefathers, the Lord says, go for it. You want to make that decision? You go make that decision. I want to give you some verses when we talk about a scorner. Look at Psalm 1. And just to think about, again, it's a broad term, but help us know what we're talking about. I'm not going to give you every one. I know I'm somewhat restricted on time. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So listen, when you're that person who will talk arrogantly, mock at, and deride what somebody tells you, spiritually minded people aren't even going to be around you. They're not going to like you. They're going to say, hey, every time I talk to this person, it's an argument because they know everything. They got it all figured out. In Proverbs 14, the word mock here is the same Hebrew word, Strong's number 3887, that appears in Proverbs 9. Proverbs 14:9 says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. I'm not meaning, again, we're not talking about sinful matters, but just to show you the way the word is used, the same Hebrew word that was in Proverbs 9, is people that mock at something. People that, you know, if we're going to use an illustration to this lesson, when you tell them, hey, if you do this, here's the end result. And they're just kind of like, well, if that happens, it happens then. But it's the decision I've made. Well, okay. You think it's a laughing matter. You think it's not serious, but go ahead and make that choice. In Proverbs 21, defining a scorner, it says, verse 24, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. Examples. Job. Job's an example. In Job 34, verse 7, says, what man is like Job, who drinketh up scorning like water? We studied the book of Job, some of us multiple times. Job said some dumb things and wouldn't listen. People always get stuck in the first two chapters of Job, right? He was a perfect man. Well, there's chapters 3 through 31, where he ceased being a perfect man and became a fool. He was a person who mocked and scorned. In Proverbs, the first chapter. And again, you'll see my excited wording of last week that I know caught a couple of people off guard or whatever. I don't know why, but listen to the Lord's wording. In Proverbs 1, beginning of verse 20 through 33. He says, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. Similar to Proverbs 9, right? Like wisdom screaming, come take me. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, and the openings of the gate, in the city she uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple, meaning naive ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn ye at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you, and make known unto my words unto you. Because I called and you refused, I stretch out my hand and no man regardeth. But you said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning of the way of the simple shall slay them, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. That is essentially a lot of what I was saying last week, similar to Proverbs chapter 9. All that's left for people that don't listen is for them to eat the fruit of their own way. The end result of that is going to be hell. Unless they repent, that's where they're going. And the way the Lord has been and always has been is at some point you got to let that happen. Now in the context of what we're talking about today, look at Proverbs 12. I'm talking about people that think they've got it figured out. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto the counsel is wise." I'm going to give you an example of how that happened. Do y'all remember this man named Rehoboam in 2 Chronicles chapter 10? Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, it was time for Rehoboam to take his father's throne. So he sought counsel of the older men and of the younger men. The older men said, "Lighten the burdens of the people and you'll be their king." The younger men said, "Make it harder." Now, we already know the older men weren't just right because they were older. Like Job's friends, sometimes the aged don't always have understanding. But in that case, they were right. He should have relieved the burden of the people. And because he made the choice, now it was his choice to make. He's the king, right? Made the choice to increase the burden of the people. Instead of whips for correction, scorpions, he told the people. They rebelled and the kingdom divided. 10 out of 12 of the tribes of Israel went with Jeroboam. And by the way, the Lord prophesied that that would happen. He took the wrong advice. He arrogantly stood there like, "I'm the king. I got it all figured out." In the context of the lesson we're talking about, there's sometimes that speak against, turn away sound counsel. We don't want to be Rehoboams. If at the very least, why did the older man tell me to lighten the burden of the people? Maybe I need to go talk to the people. Maybe I need to see what my father did to them that has the kingdom ready to have problems, to split, to divide. Something. Nope. I'm just going to be a hard man. I'm going to make this decision. I'm going to turn away from counsel. You know, wisdom says you could lighten the burden of the people, and if that doesn't work, you could increase it. But you can't go from hard to less. A little harder to do, right? At the very least, even if he would have made the wrong decision in lightening the burden of the people, he could have increased it. But by being that hard-headed man that he was, who do I want to be? Do I want to be a rare bone? So, look at Romans 15. Let's say, and I'm not going to give a specific, we all have to apply this differently, based upon what we're going through in life. But let's say a more spiritually, not physically, spiritually, sometimes the aged are not always wise. Let's say a more spiritually mature, strong, knowledgeable, dependable, faithful saint. That's a lot of qualifiers that I just threw in there. Let's say somebody advises me something. Why would you dismiss it? Some kind of decision you're about to make eventually could potentially have, which every decision somewhere down the road is going to have some spiritual implication. People will say, "Well, not financial decisions." Yeah, financial decisions down the road have spiritual implication. I mean, if you don't believe that, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 17, where it talks about godliness with contentment instead of the love of money. Yeah, financial decisions lead to spiritual betterment or worse oftentimes. That's why there's the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, 15 through 21. That's why Jesus told the young rich ruler to abandon all that he had in Matthew 19. That's why he said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven," in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Because for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So health decisions can eventually lead to spiritual things. It's good to get counsel. Things that are not at first a spiritual decision can definitely lead to something that becomes. So, having covered all of that,
that was a party, y'all.
if they're talking to me and offering me, why would I dismiss it? You know, part of the responsibility as you grow stronger in Christ you have is to help advise, bear the burdens of others. Look at Romans 15, 1 through 3. In the context of liberties, beginning back in Romans 14, 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Why wouldn't I listen? They're just doing what they're supposed to do. Well, if a brother or sister is trying to help me, trying to share in that burden, why wouldn't I talk to them about it and see what they think? What should I do? How should I respond? You know, in 1 Peter chapter 4, I guarantee you, we all know this verse. In 1 Peter 4:18, Scott would say, I'd like to work this into every sermon. Says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? When it's already hard to be saved, why wouldn't I want to listen if somebody who is only interested in my spiritual well-being, nothing to gain, is trying to help me with something? Why wouldn't I listen? Why would I be offended? All they're trying to do is help. All they're trying to do is give me something that's going to help. Maybe it's not the right advice. Maybe for a million reasons. Maybe they don't know the whole story. Might be because you didn't tell them. Might be because they didn't understand it. Might be because of other reasons. But they're still just trying to help. So at least let me listen. Let me consider what is possibly here. It's already difficult to be saved. If somebody's trying to make that easier on me, I want to listen to what they have to say. I want to listen to how they're going. I remember there was a time, there's actually been a lot of times where I've listened to people and even Katrina be like, why are you listening to him? Paul Blake. This guy is sitting at my table insulting the daylights out of me. And I'll tell you what he was talking about is how I worked too much. I was preaching in Pennsylvania. And I worked too much. In fact, I've thought about this in recent months when the doctor says, you're suffering from exhaustion. I remembered the words of this older guy. He was older, but he wasn't even really in a position to advise me. I used to say often, even if the devil can help you, why wouldn't you listen? I stopped saying that because sometimes people misunderstood it. But this guy was really just insulting. But he said some stuff that when I thought upon it, it made sense. And in recent weeks, I thought upon those statements again, you know, and thought, yeah, you're right. Like he made the point. He's like, and who do you think you can teach and preach to if you die someday from exhaustion? He had had a heart attack. Now, he had had a heart attack, not from exhaustion, probably from, well, anyway. He wasn't healthy. We'll just be nice about it and just I'll leave it there. Okay. Trying not to insult him. There's no nice way to say that, is there? No. He wasn't healthy. But one of the things that he learned through his heart attack process is you got to let your body recover and so forth and so on. And he knew I had heart problems. So I thought back on his counsel, even though it wasn't intended to help. It was more as an insult. But he was right. I don't care about his intentions. I could gain something from what he had to say. And he said, who do you think you can teach when you're dead? So you out there trying to work all the time so you can help teach more and more, learn more and more and more. Or isn't it better if you just take a little bit of time to rest and get your body and mind prepared better than to kill yourself young and not teach anybody for the next 50 years? I thought on that. Yeah, I guess I do have to take care of my health. I can't just go on an hour or two of sleep. And back then I was terrible. I worked what? You've never seen it. That I was terrible. Just always studying, teaching talking on the phone just all the time. Trevor remembers something else that he said. He said, "What kind of husband and father are you being?" Those are requirements of the Lord too. And I thought on that. You're right. If I'm not spending time with my family, how can I get up and talk about being a provider, not just spiritually, you know, but if every time I talk to my family, it's just about the Bible and then move on, sitting there eating lunch while I'm got a phone call on hold, hurry up, run back to the office, get going. I had to think on all of that. He was right. He was right. Sometimes wisdom comes and you got to listen to it even though you don't like the source that it's come from. Even if their intentions aren't right. Now, I said all that because I just got done saying our brethren have intentions that are good. But even if they're not, don't just dismiss wisdom. If it can help you, why not take it? If it can help, now you got to try it. You got to test it. Make sure it's just. That leads to the next point. Proverbs 19:20. Instead of saying, "Dude, you don't know what you're talking about." Why'd he say that to me? Why'd she say that to me? Proverbs 19:20. "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy later end." We need to be ready listeners instead of stubborn mules. Instead of be people that need jerked around and told what to do. Now, there's a difference. Some people listen because they're made to. As you grow in Christ, you ought not be made to listen. You ought to want. You ought to want to be like a sponge. Want to grow as much as you can. Look at that Psalm 32, talking about the mule, so you know that that's a biblical illustration too. Psalm 32, 8 and 9. It says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouths must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." Point is, don't need controlled all the time. Just be open to learning. Now to the other side of this. To make this clearer. If you are going to be like a mule, you're going to be stubborn. People are not going to talk to you, especially if they're wise people. And contrary to carnal logic, the wiser they are, the sooner they'll stop talking to you because they're going to see you for what you are. In Proverbs 23. Verse 9. It says, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words." Psalm 81. Verses 10 through 12. Says, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up in their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." Do you see the point? Even when it comes to the scriptural matters, you're supposed to not give that which is holy to the dogs, right? Matthew 7 and verse 6. When somebody has been corrected two times, and they're not listening, Titus 3, 9 through 11 says to avoid them. So even in spiritual matters, that's the same answer. There's a point where if you don't listen, the faithful, the wise, will stop talking. Then there's this other side. And here's a little dime of wisdom that we all could learn from. Look at Proverbs 29. In Proverbs 29 verse 1, it took me a number of years to learn this in parenting. That sometimes you got to stop talking for somebody to get the lesson. In Proverbs 29 1 says, "He that being oft reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, that without remedy." The point I'm driving at is he that is oft reproved. Some of us will stop talking about certain things because we know the more we talk about them, the harder you'll get. You ever thought about that? Why are he or she stopped talking? Well, because I don't want to harden you. I've given you the information. I tried multiple ways, multiple times. You didn't hear it. I know the more I give it, the harder headed you're going to get. And then the end result of that is there won't be any remedy. So not only will we stop talking because you're not listening, but stop talking so that you are still going to be in a position to fall and learn from your fall. There's that choice. I've referred to it for many years, for those of you who talk to me often enough, as I give them rope, and if they hang themselves, they hang themselves. That's what I'll do. I've learned that through the Scriptures. At some point, you keep beating that mule, it's just going to kick harder and harder. You pull on that bridle, it's just going to pull harder and harder. That thing is not going to go. So let it figure out why you're trying to get it there. Hopefully, he or she will live long enough for life to teach that lesson to them. If not, you've done what you can. But if you keep going and going and going and going and going and going at it, they're not. Now, let me make sure this is really clear. We're not talking about matters of sin. If somebody is committing a transgression, there is no back off. They've already fallen. Now it's time to deal with the consequences. So let me repeat. That principle, I'm not talking about if somebody sins, because if somebody sins, Luke 17, 3 and 4 says you have to rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them, etc. There's no option. The next option is if they don't repent, you got to withdraw yourself from them. The Bible refers to that in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 9 as delivering them unto Satan. That's where you say, get out, you're lost, go to Satan. You hope they'll learn from that. But more times than not, they're not like the prodigal son. They don't learn from that. What I'm talking about is in areas wherein there is the opportunity still to learn, not the complete rejection of sound doctrine. So I'm going to conclude with some thoughts. Go back to Proverbs 1. Ask yourself. I got to ask myself. This is a good thing to always ask. Proverbs 1 and verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Are you wise? There, the Bible refers to as the wise as those who want to keep learning. Now, why I bring that up is this. If you're wise, you will admit that you were never a know-it-all. That there's always still something to learn. Which means you'll always be receptive to listening. That's important. Because people think, well, I've got it now. The wise understand you don't have it now. You can always get it better. You can always grow and learn. Look at Proverbs 12:1. Am I the wise that get wiser or the stupid that gets stupider? I don't know if stupider is a word. Sounds good. Bob says it is not. Good enough. Okay, good enough. Bob's my dictionary. Proverbs 12:1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. You look up Strong's 1198, brutish means stupid. For those people that say, why'd you call me stupid? Because if you hate correction, that is what you are. Wise man will increase in learning. Somebody who will not listen is stupid. Look at Proverbs 10:17. How receptive are you to the right information? After you test it and everything else, it says, he that is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that reproves it, refuseth reproof, erreth. He that is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof, erreth. Are you ready to hear? Remember those verses like Ecclesiastes 5:1, James 1:19 that talk about being swift to hear, slow to speak. Am I ready to hear? Now the biggest one, as we conclude, is in Philippians 4:9. After you've learned, after you've tested, will you do and take scriptural knowledge with wise counsel and apply it? Philippians 4:9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Will you apply it? The Bible tells us, reprove not a scorner. Don't be one. Don't be the person who closes your ears, who gets arrogant, who thinks you got it figured out. As this world turns, there's more to learn. There's more to apply. Even with the Bible, for those of us who have been through the Scriptures multiple times, think about how every time you study, even familiar passages, there's still something to learn. An application you never thought of. Something that is great. I often think of the Bible as an endless treasure box. That every time you open it up and you go in deeper and deeper and deeper, you find greater and greater treasure therein. Part of what makes this book so useful is that it gives you all things pertaining to life and godliness. You figure out how to get there. You make the right decisions. When you're getting wise counsel, it's going to line up with God's will. Test it. Prove it. When it's right, when the end result's going to end up in the good thing, make that right decision. Take the time to do it. But don't be the person who's just, psh, I just know. I know none of us are God. None of us just know. Sometimes there's a wiser decision. Sometimes after you've done something, you figure out there was a wiser decision. The goal is to find the best decision before you make it so that you don't have to reflect on how dumb that was so often. The only good thing that comes from a dumb decision, and I've made plenty of them in my life, is you learn from it. You can try to help others not make the same. There are several of us in this room, me included, who have made a lot of bad decisions in life. We got a lot of wisdom from going down the wrong road. I always tell Trey, you know, the hard road is very hard to travel. And one of the illustrations I've given him that I've learned in my hard road travels is park and observe the scenery very often when you're on the hard road, because you never want to go back. And by never wanting to go back, you can be driven to make wiser decisions instead of being foolish. Now, as brethren, there are things all of us are going to grow in. Make the wise decision. I'll leave the lesson at that. You need, collectively, the brethren here, you got to let them know. You know, we all have phones. We all have addresses. People can meet. Look at who can help you, who you can benefit from. Borrow from last week's lesson. On that straight and narrow path, sometimes there's people that you want to be next to. Sometimes there's people you don't want to be behind. Sometimes there's people you want to be in front of. Figure out where you need to be. Make sure you don't go down the wrong side. Don't be the Barnabas of the decision-making process. I'll surrender the lesson to you. Calvin Jr., if you're able, willing to stretch your legs, number 249.